Bibles, please, from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1. And we take up the reading, for there's some fascinating little details in verse 16. Matthew chapter 1, that's the very first of the Gospels, believe it or not. And it's just behind the end of the Old Testament. Got it? Chapter 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now here's some fascinating little details. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he set them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Isn't that a beautiful story? And as you listen to those beautiful words that you've heard dozens and dozens of times, and you hear the stories of the Lord Jesus, of how he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and how you listen to how the shepherds heard the great praises of God that came from the angels, you listen to all these stories over again. You remember the little babe in Bethlehem's manger, and that Joseph and Mary were there, the poverty of it all. You see the whole picture. But I want to share with you some of the truths that can that are around that picture. But first, can we go on a little fantasy excursion? I don't know about you, but I have an alarming imagination sometimes. Have you ever sat in your car as you've been driving a long distance and you've imagined somebody giving you $1 million? I kept myself going for about 400 miles in my last trip, spending $1 million. I kept saying something like this: "I would tear the church down." No, I wouldn't, because it'll cost $4 million to do that. So I stopped. I wanted to do much more than just build a church. And so I did all sorts of rethinking and rehashing. Can we just pretend for a moment in our little fantasy that anything you want in all the world this Christmas, and you can shop anywhere you want to shop, where would you shop and what would you buy? Now come, just for a moment or two, let's be absolutely crazy and let's get into our fantasy. Would you come with me to the British Isles to buy nice woolen garments and beautiful cloth, or to buy some of that bone china that people craze about in this country? Well, let's stop off. We'll just stop off for a moment or two in London and maybe journey into the Midlands and buy those things and then just have it all shipped over here. After all, we can have anything. Let's go to Africa and buy all the gold that we can possibly ship to the country, and buy all the diamonds and precious jewels. Now perhaps to Hong Kong and discover some of the beautiful things of the Orient. Perhaps we could buy some jade and all kinds of precious things. What would you do? Go to Germany, perhaps. You have to stop off there, or the organist will get on to me. But you just let's stop off for a moment in Germany or Bavaria and buy the finest limousines that are being made in the world today. Let's buy a dozen just to make sure we can change them once a month and have them all delivered. And let's take all of this fantasy and put all the finest linens and have the finest clothing and decorate our houses with all the tapestries from Turkey and from Media Persia, as it used to be known. Let's bring all of this. Let's go down into South America and bring some of the beautiful sculpturing that comes from South America. Let's bring all the treasures of the world into our homes. Our homes would become like mausoleums and museums rolled into one, wouldn't they? And we would be terribly rich. Yet I want to share with you that three gifts were so rich in the life of the Lord Jesus that they outshone anything the imagination can grasp tonight. If you will, you will discover, as in the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, how it was that they brought to Jesus the wise men, that is. And by the way, for those of you that want to argue the point, sure, it doesn't say there were three wise men. It says there were wise men. There were three sets of gifts. And so we have associated three wise men with three gifts. But most, it's quite probable there were a dozen people that gave him gold, a dozen that gave him frankincense, and a dozen that gave him myrrh. So there may have been more. But it is quite probable that there were three wise men. So if you want to get into that argument and discussion, have fun. But notice what they brought. They brought gold, they brought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. Jesus the Christ, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, was the only person that was crowned, offered, and embalmed all at the same time when he was born. For the gold talks. It talks of the crowning of the King of Kings, and the frankincense tells us of offering as at Calvary, and the myrrh speaks of embalming as in the tomb. And this little babe in Bethlehem had his whole life written out by the visitors that were wise, and they were from the east, and had journeyed, we think, some 2 years to come to this great and stupendous time. They came, they journeyed, they came with their gifts, they presented their gifts and said, surely this is the King of the Jews. Surely this wonderful Lord shall be the sacrifice for his people. And surely this wonderful Lord, who is the King of the Jews, shall be embalmed, shall be buried. And they said it all. And when you read in the scripture that Mary pondered these things in her heart, surely as she looked at the gold, and she looked at the frankincense, and she looked at the myrrh, she understood the riches of gold. Perhaps this was the way God supplied their need to take them into Egypt, and then eventually into Galilee and into Nazareth. Perhaps this was their spending money. But the frankincense, this was to offer a sacrifice. And the myrrh, this was to embalm a body. And she pondered these things in her heart. We should look at it carefully. We should understand giving from a new perspective, from a different angle. Instead of just giving what people ask for, instead of giving what people seem as if they want, instead of going out and causing great debts to come into our families because we want to please one another, perhaps we should think of things that will crown, and think of things that shall be an offering, and think of things that will be a blessing in death. In life, the beginning of it. In death, the end of it. And the offering, the sacrifice during it. Our lives, says the Bible, are not our own. They are hid in Christ. We are not ours to do as we want with. We have said, Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a follower of the King. I will follow the kingly one. I will follow the Christ. If we have said this, we have no right to withdraw and take back. A squabble started under the tree. A child said, that's my present to my brother or to my sister. This isn't a true story. And the child to whom it was to be given
was filled with anticipation. Ah! And he or she opened the parcel, and it was beautiful. It was exactly what the child wanted. It was a wondrous gift, and the child was excited, and all the other gifts were sort of left, but this was the one important gift. And the child that gave saw how the other child enjoyed and wanted it back. And took it. So the child was angry. How dare you take this? You gave it to me. But the child had taken it back. The parent intervened. You can't take it back. What will you do? Then if you take that back, if we the parents take back all we've given you, I don't care. I want this. And so the fixation of mind is on taking it back. And ladies and gentlemen, when you as a young person come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say something like this, here is my life. Oh, take and seal it. It shall be no longer my own. Make it now thy royal throne. When we dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus, we are saying, in effect, we are altogether thine. Listen to the scripture. The scripture in the 84th Psalm says that the psalmist is talking of one who is growing in Christ, and he says he goes from strength to strength. The curious thing is, when I put on my hiking boots and I start walking, I start briskly. I am in good shape and I start well. But after 10 or 12 or 15 miles, I'm getting weary and tired and wish I'd never put those hiking boots on. I am not going from strength to strength, but in reverse, I'm going from strength to weakness. And so many Christians go from strength to weakness. Notice how we go. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Listen to the song, all to thee, I surrender all. You know the same commitment is being made there as when a young man or woman stand before the preacher and the preacher says, do you take this man, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife and husband? And they say, I do. It's a total commitment. Do you take this man, do you take this woman, till death us do part? It's a commitment for the rest of life. And at 20 years old, we can't understand another 40 years. At 20 years old, we cannot even begin to understand or project into the next 50 years. It's an impossibility of youth. But in youthfulness, because of the passion of the heart, because of the ideology of the soul, we say, I do. In the same manner, we come before God and we say, take this, my life. And we're strong. We mean every word. But the apostle had to come to some of his people and he had to say, ye did run well. What did hinder you? How is it you didn't go from strength to strength? Why is it you went from strength to weakness? How is it you ran well once, but now you've slowed up and you can't possibly go on growing and developing as a Christian? How is it now that you've sort of siphoned off? Why is it? And the answer comes back quite simply. When I was young, I spake as a young person. But now I'm older, I've done away with that devotion. I've broken my vows. I've pushed my vows to a side. The truth is, you're not in company with the kingly crowned Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And you see, you've lost the magic. You've lost that wondrous ability. You've lost the vision. You've lost the ability to just perform as someone who is filled with frankincense. You've lost the ability to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. You become like Samson, who as a young man was dedicated to God. But he spent 20 whole years tumbling down and going from strength to greater weakness until in the end, when his head was sheared of its locks, he wist not that he had lost his strength, and he got up as he had at other times to throw out the Philistine soldiers and found he had the strength of another man, not the strength of God's man. Now let's look for a minute. What would you gather for yourself as a gift? And how would it be wrapped? God wrapped all this teaching in a little babe. You know, we go to babies, and I often wonder if children can ever remember. I can't. But I wonder if other children can remember as they are in their cribs or cots, seeing these great faces come over and saying childish talk, like kitschy, kitschy, coo, gooey, gooey, goo. And wouldn't you, and blah, 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 blah. They pull faces and blow raspberries and say silly things. Grown-ups, adults, saying the most ridiculous things to a child that can't speak back. And I wonder sometimes what impression we leave on that little child. It must be, why do they cry? Oh, he cries when I look in the crib. Well, adults would cry, but they're too polite. The child hasn't learned that language of politeness. And the faces we pull, smile. The child is terrified. Quite terrified. But hidden in a child, in the child Jesus, as you look into the crib with a terrifying grimace upon your face of a lack of sacrifice of your own life, my dear friend, upon that child is the gold of the King. Upon that child is the frankincense of the sacrifice. Even Jesus, says the apostle, pleased not himself. He didn't please himself. He did what he was sent to do. He said, I do always the will of the Father that sent me. I came into this world, said the Lord Jesus, not for myself, but for you. When he was before Pilate, he said, you can't condemn me to death unless God gives you the power. And you can't carry out the sentence unless God gives you the ability. And when we talk in our sloppy sentimentality of the crucifixion of Christ, we should understand the gore of the whole thing. It is a most dreadful and gory experience. And we should understand that Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We should be remembering that when Jesus was cursed, he didn't curse others. He blessed them that cursed him. He prayed for them that despitefully used him. He didn't please himself. He pleased the Father that sent him. Now let's look at that. You are God's gift to your family, even though they don't like you. You are God's gift to your family, no matter how you appear. And God has blessed your family with you. Every child is the blessing of God. And all of us were children. We were the blessing that God pronounced upon our parents, and we were given as a blessing. Now, how dare we then take the blessing of God and dissipate it? And how dare we, as the blessing of God, refuse to admit that we are God's? We need to look at this rather carefully. For the King, no other babe was crowned king at birth in all history. No other king was so crowned. No other king crowned refused to make an allusion to his crowning. The coronation of the King is spoken of in the annals of the world. All the world, even though they despise a monarchy in our generation, will talk up the crowning of the monarch. When the prince is married, the world goes on a honeymoon. When the king is crowned or the queen is crowned, the world is in jubilation. And I think we should stop and think. The Lord Jesus never said, "I am the king." He always said, "I came unto my own, and my own received me not." My own had gone like Samson. They hardly knew they were losing their strength until it was gone. And then they knew they'd lost it. It's kind of interesting. Gold for the royalty of heaven. Gold for the King of Kings. Gold for the one upon whose shoulder shall be the government of the world. Gold. What have you brought for the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas? Are you still trying to share a generosity to out-compete others? Are you still in the competition of somehow showing a generosity instead of drawing back and saying, "My generosity shall somehow show the beauty of God the Father. Somehow my generosity shall show the beauty of His holiness." So it should be. But let's look at frankincense. For it was used to fumigate. Frankincense was used as a fumigation. When all the sacrifices were being made, the stench of burning flesh and the stench of taking the intestines of animals and flaying them upon the gridiron that was at the altar, all of that stench would become colossal when you think that it was not unusual that in one ceremony to kill and to sacrifice more than 30,000 sheep at one time. The stench of the blood, the disease carried around by the various insects must have been quite colossal. And so to fumigate the whole area, they burned frankincense. And frankincense was to be presented always at the time of sacrifice. Your sacrifice is small compared with the Lord Jesus. And it is to be attended by a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. As the prisoners of the Roman Empire were led down the great highways in exhibition of the triumph of the leader, there were people coming behind with incense, and they were causing the incense and the fragrance of it to come behind these people that were suffering so badly. Chained to a chariot, their knees were often just rubbed off. Their elbows were rubbed away as they were dragged along the roadway. As they went over the cobblestones, very often those poor souls, their bodies would be terribly beaten and terribly damaged. And usually by the time they reached the end of their journey, they were dead or ready to be killed. And that was the object of the exercise, to share the horrifying killing of people in the most horrendous manner. And behind were people dressed in nice white linen, waving incense pots so that the incense would gather around the people and perhaps even reach the point where some drugs were being burned in the incense pots. And would give a sort of release to those that were suffering. And certainly it would fill the nostrils of the people watching, the spectators, something to smell other than the bodies that were being so degraded. So they tried to camouflage the stench of death. They tried to camouflage the stench of their atrocities. What are you using for perfume? What are you using? I asked this among some young people, and I made a mistake. One girl said, "My sin." And I thought that was very apropos, because that's the stench mostly that's in the nostrils of God. Unfortunate. But it's actually a stench. And God said, "That is a stench of death unto death."
What sort of perfume are you wearing? Frankincense is not the most delightful thing that you will ever wear. But as you bring your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus, as you allow your wants and likes and dislikes to be overrun by His will, so your life will give off a fragrance that is a frankincense type of fragrance. And the Bible says that is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Heavenly Father. And it's received, and it is life unto life. To those that believe, that smell is the smell of life unto life. It is the smell of the living, liberating Lord Jesus Christ. But what else? Well, myrrh, the name myrrh, and the name of the city called Smyrna means quite literally the bitter city. And myrrh means quite literally bitter. It is as in aloes. It's astringent, antiseptic, and it symbolizes death, the embalming of a body, and it symbolizes the death, holy anointing of the priests. It is used in Exodus 30 and verse 23. It is used for the purification of women in the Old Testament, as is recorded in the days of Esther in Esther 2 and verse 12. We discover it is the embalming fluid. It is the embalming smell that they took to the body of the Lord Jesus in John 19, verse 39. And the women brought, mixing this frankincense with aloes, this myrrh rather with aloes, they brought to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus. Here at Christmas, we'd better start thinking of death as well as life. We'd best start thinking of sacrifice as well as selfishness. You see, if you read this second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you see over and over again that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And one of the things that was spoken by the prophet was that at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the world would know the historical fact. It would be indelibly imprinted upon the world because Satan would go absolutely crazy and do his absolute worst. And he would destroy children of 2 years old and under, and he would cause them to die a horrendous death. Children were taken, and their heads were bashed against walls. They were speared with spears and carried on tops of spears through the streets. They were cut in pieces with swords. Just children. And the parents wept. And the crying was horrendous. And the weeping was through the land. And all the people were weeping. Even those without children were weeping because of the horror of it all. How could Satan unleash against such children? My dear people, understand this. Jesus called a little child and placed him in the midst of them and said, except you become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of heaven is full of children, filled with children. Satan, oh, he'll tell you, children are all right. He'll tell you some sloppy sentimentality about children, but understand this, he doesn't mind at any time destroying all the children of a whole nation at any time. It's a light cost, it's a light price to pay in his book to discredit the claims of Christ, to discredit the honor of God the Father, and to discredit the precious Lord Jesus Christ. But what are the shepherd's gift? Let's see how the shepherds come. What would you bring to Jesus? You haven't gold, you haven't frankincense, you haven't myrrh. You really don't have very much. Well, if you'll read in Luke 2 and verse 16, you'll read these precious words. They came with haste and found the babe. They came with haste and found the babe. If you break that verse down, you discover they came. Here is curiosity satisfied. God really doesn't want you to be giving him very much. He wants you to come and satisfy your curiosity about him.
Why would God make this stupendous, wondrous gift to the world? Isn't your curiosity a little bit going? If you could go to Africa right now on the fastest jet in all the world, and you could travel to Africa and buy the richest and the finest and the largest diamonds and come back with a fistful of them, wouldn't you go? God says, here is a gift that is beyond the diamonds. If you could go into the uttermost parts of the world, gathering the treasures of the world, wouldn't you go? And here is God saying, the babe of Bethlehem is a treasure beyond all measure. Jesus spoke of this himself. He said, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if Jesus isn't precious to you, more precious than rubies, more precious than diamonds, more precious than gold, more precious than lands, more precious than friendship, more precious than any relationship in all the world, if Jesus isn't more precious than that, my dear friend, your heart is out on a tangent of its own, and it's going to take the rest of its life being very foolish. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is in anything or one than Jesus, your heart is lost. Is lost. Recently, a young man was killed locally. Recently, he was buried, and some of you young men and women went to his funeral. And recently you had to face the fact that there was death. And recently you've had to say a young person can be mutilated beyond recognition and put in a grave right now. A young person, this can happen at Christmas. At any time in the year. And you've had to face it. Now, not with unkindness, but with a need to put this point across to every one of us. Especially those of you who are younger. Let me use this. And let me say this to you with great love, but great point. If we walk out of this service the same way we walked in, with a heart that is lost, a heart that is not finding that Jesus is precious above life itself, then, ladies and gentlemen, if death meets us suddenly, if death meets us tragically and all of a sudden, where will that lost heart spend eternity? Don't bring any of your sentimental arguments. Don't bring any of your rationalistic arguments. Don't bring any of those silly nonsense, wonderful thinking arguments before your mind. Bring only the scripture. Where will that lost heart spend eternity? And the word says this, it spends it without Christ, without the babe, without the Lord, without the Savior, without hope. Lost. In my travel to Oregon recently, as I whipped along a road rather quickly, I saw a strange thing on the side. As I went flashing past, I realized it was a car on its roof. The lights were still on. It was night, and I backed up, and I leaned out of the window and said, "Is anyone there?" And a feeble voice said, "Yes, help me." I really was hoping nobody would answer. And I got out of the car and I went over to a young man that was laying beside his car. His left foot sort of swiveled independently of his leg. The rest of him was all dinged and banged up. And I was 45 miles from somewhere and 15 miles from nowhere. And I really didn't want to stop very long because I needed to buy gas in the town that I've called Nowhere. And I didn't want to spend too much time. And it was an inconvenience. And all these thoughts went through my mind. And I thought, how did the priest act? How did the Levite act? Can I be then a Samaritan? I picked him up and put him in the back of my pickup and drove him to the hospital. Having got him to the hospital, I said to the policeman, can I buy gas in this town? He said, yes, $6 a gallon at this time of night. I said, how long have they been shut? He said, 5 minutes. So I thanked him and drove on. I was amazed at the attitude of the people. They didn't care. This was the ordinary thing. You just pick up the dead. You just pick up the wounded. You pick up the bits and the pieces and you stick them all together. I picked up a few pieces I thought they might be interested in sewing back on his little body. How dreadful. We don't care. There wasn't time for me to say to the young man, I've got the four spiritual laws. There wasn't any reason for me to say, are you prepared to meet the Lord thy God? There wasn't time. His body needed repair. His body needed relief. His body had a need, and I had to meet the need of the body. I had to drive on a twisting road that twists backwards and forwards, and I couldn't get any speed, so I had to just roll him around in the back with all the other pieces and things that I had in there. But we got him there. But there was time to say, young man, you may have died, but God so loves you. He didn't let you. But now he's got your attention. Listen to him. Now, I've talked to a lot of people and said, I'm going to be a few hundred miles away, 1,000 miles away from that fellow. Go and visit him for me. Go and talk to him about his soul. He's ready to listen. But there's no frankincense, or at least not too much of it around. And they've been pretty busy, too busy to go. How like us that is. Life at best, young men and women, is very brief. It's like, and I'm sure I'm going to get told off for this, but it's like the falling of a leaf, says the hymn writer. Be in time. Be in time. Be in time. You've seen the leaf fall? With this I finish. Come with me into the forest and sit with me in the tamarack trees. It's the only pine tree, fir tree, that sheds its needles every year, and the tamarack turns yellow through the forest. And all the needles fall from the tree, and they carpet the floor of the forest in a beautiful, beautiful golden yellow. Sit with me for a minute or two. You'll find there are no squirrels in the tamaracks, and you'll find no birds nesting in the tamarack. These trees die and shed their needles every year. You like that? Or you make a nice carpet and you look very pretty. In fact, you look quite beautiful. But you lose your needles every year. You're dead. To be evergreen for Christ means I lay down my life and I die to self that I might die to gain. How you're living for Jesus tonight. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, bless this congregation with many blessings. Let there be flowing in our hearts the challenge of the word and the beauty of thy holiness. The graciousness of thy tenderness and the beauty of thy mercy. Let it be upon us, Lord, that we may remember Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea.
the Christ child, and that we may welcome him